that I've entitled Total Commitment to the Person of Jesus. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, please. I believe that God's people have got to quickly become totally committed to the person of Jesus. I mean that I believe that God's people have got to move quickly to be totally committed to the person of Jesus. I believe this is imperative in the present move of the Spirit at this hour if we are to have God's blessing upon us to carry us to the next place that God wants us to be in. We cannot continue on and go on with a rather large, and I do not mean tonight to make decisions and opinions as to percentages, because those are things that only God knows. And I have no desire to pry into your hearts, only to preach to your hearts. But we cannot go on with a large body where there are a good number of people that are not totally committed to Jesus. Just because you were not totally committed to Jesus in a church that you were in before you came here does not mean that you can stay in that same position. You cannot. You cannot. When you come into more light, when God's Spirit begins to call you and demand more of you and give you more revelation, if you hire, you must follow that. You'll fall out of the grace of God. It's important that God's people be totally committed if we're expecting to be in the bride of Christ. Jesus is not going to marry, and I'm talking in a spiritual sense of that spiritual marriage. He is not going to marry a people that are not totally in love with Him. Amen. Amen. Coming to community chapel will not put you in the bride. Praying will not put you in the bride. Some people pray a lot because they've got a lot of problems. Some people sing and dance all over the place because they want to have God's Spirit instead of having God's Spirit. Those things do not put you in the bride. Studying the Bible, knowing truths, does not put you in the bride. One thing you'll have to have above all others, and that's to be totally in love with Him. It is not enough to love Him. He will not marry somebody He loves. They must be in love with them, and they must be in love with Him. Amen. We have got to be totally committed to God if we are expecting God to take us above ourselves and into that place where we can say, no longer I, but Christ reigneth in me. We have to become totally committed to God if we're expecting to walk free of sin. We have to be totally committed to God if we expect to spend time waiting upon Him and being borne aloft by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Because you will not, man will not spend his time waiting upon God if he is not totally committed to Him. Amen. It is one thing to be an elder, a minister, hold an office, to be busy. It is totally another thing to be totally committed to God. Don't fancy yourself totally committed because you're busy in music ministry. Totally committed is the condition of the heart that has absolutely nothing to do with the activity that you're doing. Amen. Accepting that being totally committed will bring forth much activity. Amen. But having a lot of activity doesn't necessarily mean you're totally committed. Amen. Total commitment to the person of Christ. Matthew 22, verse 42. And I just pray tonight that the Holy Spirit might take a hold of your heart tonight and shine a light right down inside, and might reach down with His hand and put His thermometer right in your heart and take your temperature tonight and see whether you're hot or cold. See whether you're totally committed, partially committed, or uncommitted. And I will, with God, that His Spirit will convict tonight every single one that recognizes by the plumb line of the Word that he is not totally committed to God tonight. My friend, we cannot stand and continue in what Bob Mumford calls sloppy agape.
Amen.
I borrowed that term from him because it fits so well what's happening in lives. We cannot continue on and on with bickerings in the family, with animosities, with blames, with fight, with fornication. Can't continue on with the lust, with all the things of the flesh in the world, and expect God's breath to sweep across the congregation like a sweat, like a fresh breath from heaven. You know, God's mercy is merciful. He bears long with his people, and he'll love them and show mercy, and he'll give healings, and he'll bless, and he'll help dry your tears. But there's something beyond that life. That's a life in the Spirit of God, where the Spirit takes you upward into his presence, and you begin to talk with God, as it were. You begin to know him, commune with him in the Spirit. You begin to understand God's heart and walk with God and think like God and act like God and talk like God, because you're totally committed with God, and you and God are partners in a life and a work of God, and God is calling us, each one, to have that relationship. It's so easy to say, well, I am Spirit-filled, and I have a relationship above the born again. I speak with tongues, and I pray for a half hour at a time. But my friend, it's more than that.
Amen.
There is a place in God where you sell out.
Amen.
It isn't how long you speak in tongues, it's selling out.
Amen.
Selling out to God till his mind and heart and will becomes yours, until you have no will but his will. You only want God's work to be done, and you're concerned about the body of Christ, universal and local.
Amen.
You're concerned about the work of God. You're concerned about saints that are half covenant. You're concerned about the backsliding. You're concerned about those. And you're not just berating them, throwing rocks at them.
Amen.
But you're concerned. You're weeping for them. You hurt for them. There's a grief in your soul because of them. You're affected because you see those that are slipping, that are slipping around on the feet and sliding back and in trouble. Can't seem to find a way through the fog. Can't seem to reach them. Can't seem to pray beyond the brass heavens. Can't seem to get the light of revelation in the soul. Can't seem to put one foot in front of the other. Can't seem to ascend the mountaintops and be in the presence of God. But they're living a total horizontal life in and out of Sodom and Babylon, walking to and fro, up and down in the valley, praising God one day and accusing the brother the other, fighting with the wife and coming to church and praising the Lord. I'm not saying if you fight with your wife, you shouldn't come to the church and praise the Lord. You got something to praise the Lord about. At least he understands you. But, my friends, you've got to get to a place where we become one with one another and have tenderness and kindness.
Amen.
We've got to be able to show the love of God. We've got to reach out with a tender heart. Jesus has to be shown to us.
Amen.
And he cannot be shown to us unless we are totally committed.
Amen.
To him. And I feel the Spirit urging tonight. I feel the Spirit calling us tonight. I feel the Spirit saying tonight, I want you, my children, to quit wrestling with the flesh. Quit hobnobbing with the devil.
Amen.
Quit bickering with one another.
Amen.
Quit blaming and accusing.
Amen.
I want you to humble yourselves.
Amen.
Take up the cross, deny yourselves, and begin to send the Mount of God. Come up into my holiness and let me teach you my own heart and self. Come up to my presence and let you experience the glory, so that when you come down from the mount to walk with men, my glory bursts forth from your countenance, my words burst forth from your lips, my love bursts forth from your hearts, and you walk straight, and all men will know that you have been with Jesus.
Amen.
I am challenging you tonight, my friend. I am beseeching you tonight, lambs of God. I am crying out to you as a pastor to the sheepfold. Oh, don't go on another day. Don't go on another day wrestling with yourself and the problems of the world. But tonight, surrender. Let him take your hand and ascend the mountaintop. Matthew 22 and verse 42. I'll take verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ, my friend, tonight?" Many churchgoers never think of Christ. Well, I haven't thought much about him. They only think of church. They think of how much they put in and how much income tax return they're going to get. They think that the time they're going to have their baby baptized at the font. They think that 14-year-old Johnny, a hand's laid on him to be confirmed last week. And Uncle Alfred and Aunt Edna were there, and so were the grandfolks. They think it's time to go to another service. It's good for the company business. They invite people to church sometimes, but they never invite a soul to Jesus Christ. They brag on their church. They brag on their big organ and the lovely stained glass windows and how much the prayer tower cost and the carpets. But they never brag on Jesus. They give money to the church, but they don't give money for Jesus. They don't give it for the work of Jesus. Even if it goes for the work of Jesus, they don't give it to the work of Jesus. They give it to the church. They work for the church. They have groups and businesses and take meetings and so forth, but they don't work for Jesus. They're working for the church. What are you willing to part with for his sake? How much? How much? How much are you willing to part with for his sake? One person said, "I'd give the world to have what you've got." And that person said, "That's what it cost me. That's what it cost me." How important is Jesus to you? How much do you love him? How important is his love to you? To you. How important to you is his love to you? How much do you express your love and your appreciation to Jesus? When you're outside of the church, in your heart, how much do you express it in your heart? How much do you just tell him that you love him and you just thank him for what he's doing? Or do you complain all the time? Or do you act like he doesn't even exist? How much do you tell others about Jesus? How excited are you about your love life with him and the impending ensuing marriage? How much do you tell others? Anybody here flunking hands down? "What think ye of Christ?" Jesus asked. The Spirit is still asking that question tonight. What do you think of Jesus who is called the Christ? Is he your friend? Are you friends? Or is he only your Savior? Do you know him well? Do you know him well? Or do you only know a lot about him? Do you feel comfortable with him? Or is there a strained relationship between you? Are you ashamed of him to others? Or is he your public hero? Is what he thinks of you all important? Or is what man thinks about you the most important? How are you doing in your checklist? "What think ye of Christ?" Jesus asked. Is he your Lord and Master? Or is he only your friend? But you don't obey him. You're not his servant. You're only buddies. Is he your baptizer in the Holy Spirit and your healer? Or is he only your savior? Is he your bridegroom? Or is he only your king? Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus already had a religion. He was a master in it. He already believed in God. But he needed more. And he sensed that need. And he came to Jesus. He came cautiously because he wasn't sure. But he saw the stamp of God upon him. So he came cautiously, but he came. Many Christians on, and I use that term in a usual American usage term, are not committed to Jesus. In fact, most are not. Now, let me ask you the question. What do you think of somebody who is enrolled in a class or a group that you have enrolled in who is not committed? Let's say, for example, you turn out for the track team. Now, if you've never turned out for track and it's hard to relate, why change it to football or swimming or something else? And here's a fella on the track team. Now, everybody else is in the sweatsuits, big towel around the neck, and they're huffing and puffing around the track, hour after hour, late at night, they're still moving, off cross country and around the lake, going all the time. But here this other fella, you see him laying around eating cream pies all day. And he's chubby, you know. He hasn't laid aside every weight that has easily beset him from running the race. And he stands around and gabs a lot with the fellas. And he likes to stand and watch the runners go by. And then he jogs a little bit, Jogs a little bit. And after he puts his fifth lap around the lake, he falls in with him, chats and jogs a little bit. He's playing the game, but he's not committed. What do you think about that fellow on your team that's not committed? Or suppose you're enrolled in an automotive class. And here are people putting together these sleek engines and taking off fenders and putting on other fenders and making this real sleek-looking cars. Everyone has a particular automobile that they're custom-making. And they're upholstering it, and they're putting on shiny chrome parts, and they're buffing, and they're working away. And this one guy, all he does is tinker. He's over there, and he's welding his initials on this piece of plate iron, you know. And he never finishes any job. And he's uncommitted. You look around, everybody's got a car but him. He gets some scrap iron over there, and he's tinkering around. He likes to get cutting torch, and he likes to bore holes in it and make pictures in it, you know. What do you think of that guy? Or maybe you're in a cooking class. And here are people that are making all this. And this lady's making a beautiful prime rib dinner with all the different trimmings and all the French pastries. And looking over and saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm making some cocoa. See? And they're puttering around. And you're going, oh, look at this. What is it? Well, I don't know, but it's thick and gooey, see? You know? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And this is funny. And they're fooling around and, see? And watch them boil over in the oven, and they're having a great time, but they're not doing anything. What do you think of that person? Or maybe you're taking a sewing class, and here's people. This person's making a beautiful cape. And this other person's got a beautiful dress, and with all the lace and everything. And look at all this person's fooling around. What are you doing? I'm making a potholder. And Mickey Mouse ears on it. See? I'm gonna Donald Duck one. I'm gonna make next. And they're fooling around. And I'm committed. What do you think of that person? What do you think when you go out to a restaurant and you have an uncommitted waitress? What do you think? What do you think? They haul you in for surgery and you have an uncommitted doctor. What do you think? Yeah. He comes there loaded under the influences of alcohol, you know, the influences of alcohol or something. He doesn't know whether he's upside, right side out or anything else. What do you think of that when you're laying there? What do you think of an uncommitted pastor? What do you think of your friend that is uncommitted to his spouse? What do you think of those parents that are uncommitted to their children? They're all gone off half the day and the children are laying there in wet diapers crying without food. What do you think of that one who's uncommitted as a father or mother? Well, what do you think of a disciple of Christ who's uncommitted? Fooling around while the others are sitting at his feet taking notes. Peeking around, looking around while the others are praying. Wandering the halls and walking around and not committed, not studying, fooling around, pulling F's when he goes to school in the synagogue. What do you think of that one who's not committed? His life is full of, his mouth and his jargon is full of all kinds of things of the world. You don't know if he's a gambler or a Christian. He's always talking about aces up his sleeves and laying the cards on the table. He gets so much worldly jargon you can't tell which side he's on. What do you think of that person out there who is an uncommitted Christian? If you held a big mirror up in front of you, would you find him? Is the question. What would you find if you looked at yourself in a mirror? Ushers, please lock the doors. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Here was a young man who came to Jesus, desiring him to a degree. You know, a lot of Christians desire him to a degree. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He wasn't a wicked man. You know, relatively speaking, he was a good man. But good men don't have eternal life without Jesus because they're not really good. You're measuring him with a crooked plumb line. Jesus said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now I know many preachers preach, this man was almost perfect. He kept the law. He was just about in heaven. I mean, he was about, you know, he was almost had enough on his card to pass Peter at the gate, you know. He almost was there. He just about was there. And he only lacked one thing and he would have made it. You know the one thing he lacked? Just if you only lack one thing, you're not committed. You don't love me. You're not in love with me. You're not committed. You love the world more than me and your riches more than me. Only one thing that you lack, and that's everything. Amen. He says, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a test. Because you said I kept all the commandments from my youth up. I go to Luther League every Sunday. I go to the synagogue. I go to the masses. I don't drink tea or coffee. I don't eat meat on Friday. See, one thing now. Let me show you something. The very first commandment, which is the greatest, that says that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. And have no other gods before me. He says, now, if I tell you to give up your riches and follow me, you can have either your riches or me. Which would you take? And the man says, oh, that's the way it is? And he said, that's the way it is. Well, I guess I know which I'd take. I guess it's not going to be you, Jesus. It's going to be the riches. It's not going to be eternal life. My riches mean more to me. They've got to grab a hold in my heart. I'm really sorrowful that I can't have a life in this world and love this world and go to heaven, live for myself, and still have eternal life. I was hoping that I would have you would have a religion like that for me. But since you don't, let me take my riches and leave you. I cannot follow you. And in that, Jesus was teaching him, he did not keep the first of all the commandments that he thought he had kept from his youth up, had failed in the very first and the greatest, and therefore had failed in all the rest. He was not trying to take the man's money from him. He was not trying to see how much he could get to the poor. He was only giving the man a revelation of the state of his heart. Because when Zacchaeus, who was a rich man, and was a central tax collector, when he came down from the tree and said, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded any man, I'll pay him back fourfold. Jesus said, today salvation has come to thy house. He didn't say, half isn't good enough, give all. He was talking about commitment. He was saying, trade all for me. He said, take up the cross and follow me. He didn't say follow a religion. He said, follow me. Follow Jesus. It's not adding Jesus to your riches. You can't add Jesus to your limousine and palatial house and your mansion. You can't add Jesus to your bag. You can't add Jesus to your job and your profession that you're married to. You can't add Jesus to your lovely family. There has got to be total commitment. And after you've got total commitment, if all these things are right, he'll let you have them with his blessing on them. But you cannot add Jesus to what you have. You have to, in your mind, hate all, and then take Jesus, and then you can have back what's right. And only God knows if you do that. You can't fool him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, many Christians come every week to the service, and they find Jesus is there. And they hear the testimonies, and they hear the songs going forth and the message. And they count the cost and they go away sorrowful, sorrowful. They go away sorrowful. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon them and says, will you trade that lust for a holy life? Will you trade that fornication with the one you're engaged to or not engaged to? Will you trade that bickering and fighting and animosity and self-pity and fears and the devil's lies? Will you trade those things for a life of peace and joy with me? You sit there, you hear God's word come forth that says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You hear the promises that he will not allow to come upon you more than you're able to bear. And that with every temptation he'll make a way of escape. You hear the promises that you are justified in Him and of God before you. Who can be against you?
Amen.
You hear the cry of the mighty God that says, I have engraven your names in the palms of my hand, and I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Long as the ages. And your tears are recorded in the book and put in the bottle. And after hearing all those things, we pick up the book that's written by the devil in our minds. And we take the book that God has read and we tear it in pieces. We drop it in the garbage can. We take the book that Satan has read and we slip it into a slot in the top of the head. And out comes what's in the book. I can't. Jesus is the guy. I can never make the bride. I just can't. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. I just, the kind of person I am. Well, I'm just, you know, I'm Irish. I'm Italian. I'm German. I mean, you can go out through the whole human race. You got a problem. You don't understand when I was little, my grandmother. You don't understand what my husband was like. I can't make it. I'm not extroverted like you lucky people are that are somehow predestined to eternal life. While us unfortunate, miserable clods have to go to hell because we can't. God's demanding something of us that's absolutely and totally impossible. Only some can be in the bride, and that's not me. I couldn't possibly make it. God's filled me with the Holy Spirit, but He hasn't given me any boldness. I can't do it. And we preach the devil's doctrine. We throw away what God says. We slap God in the face and magnify the devil. Week after week after week, His word comes. We pour it out and beseech God's people, and they pick up the opposite and go the way. Slam the lid down on God. Now, my friend, this is what's happening, and I want you to know it, and I want you to do something about it tonight. Forever. There are many people that are committed to a movement. There are those that are committed to the charismatic movement. There are those that are committed to a church. There are people that are absolutely and totally committed to the United Pentecostal Church. They are totally committed to that church, and nothing else has anything but that church. There are those that are committed to the Baptist Church. Nothing has anything but the Baptists. The Baptists are going to be the only ones that are going to make it, especially if you're a landmark Baptist. You got it all the way through. I had a fellowship in my house the other night, and a brother was telling me he was a Baptist for years, and they would taught him, well, because John the Baptist started right in with John the Baptist, so if you're a Baptist, you know, why you're on the right track because you're right there with John the Baptist. And I said, in effect, afterwards, I said, yes, but you'll notice that in chapter 19, those who've been baptized by the Baptist, they rebaptized. You got to go beyond the Baptist. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you became a Baptist? And they said, no, we haven't even heard anything about the Pentecostal movement. And he said, well, then get with it. Let's get baptized. We were baptized. He said, well, John's baptized. He said, the Baptist baptism is not good enough. Let's get on with it.
Amen.
He rebaptized them. That's what happened. I'm not running down Baptists. I'm going to hope to run them up if I can. Some are committed to the Catholic Church. They're going to put all their trust in the Catholic Church. This Catholic priest, in a book called The Spoiled Priest, he began to fall out with the Catholic Church in his heart. And he, several times he would have made the break, but the father confessor held him right there. And then when his father confessor lay dying of cancer of the mouth, he refused to take medication, refused to have it save his life, and spread quite a ways. The father confessor said to this young priest, he said, son, I know that you're going to leave the Catholic fold. He said, I'm just glad that I'm going to die and not be able to see you leave the Catholic fold. I know. He said, I can see you slipping. I know you're going to move out and leave it. But he said, when I get to heaven and I see God, I'll try to pull some strings for you. When I see God, if there is a God. If there is a God. Some are committed to religion. Some are committed to the Mormon religion. Some are committed to the Jehovah Witness doctrine or to Russellism. Some are committed to an ideal. Some people are committed to the ideal of equality. They will fight and storm and argue the life away that men and women will be equal and children and adults and blacks and whites and Indians and Africans and everybody else if they can just get everybody equal. That's the whole life is equality. Now, I'm not saying that equality isn't good and right and decent, but I mean that's what they're committed to is equality. Some are committed to love. Everything is love, just love, love. They're committed to love. And they think if they can just love, that's all right. And there are those that are committed to the ideal of goodness. Just goodness. Just do some good. Do good here, benevolent here. Give to the Red Cross, and give to the community chest, and give to Santa Claus in the street there, and give this give, and just be good to people, and take an old grandma across the street, and help the Boy Scouts, and, you know, just buy Campbell Grove mints, and just, you know, goodness. And then there are those that are committed to dress standards and other standards. Their whole life is dress standards. They live, eat, drink, and sleep dress standards. They love it. Every message is about it. They just, everything is standards, dress standards, and life standards. They worship the ruler and the magnifying glass and the rule book. And I'm not saying that goodness shouldn't be there. I'm not saying love isn't highly important. I'm not saying there shouldn't be dress standards and other standards. But they're not things to commit to as the commitment. Some are committed to a person. There are people that are committed to Mary Baker Eddy in the Christian Science faith. Mary Baker Eddy, she can take the scriptures and anything she makes of them, and she twists everyone. They follow her. There are some that are committed to Mary Ellen White, the prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ellen G. White, thank you. Yes, we know, not to be confused with it. Yes. And, thank you, brother. And anything she writes eclipses everything else and goes way beyond the Bible. And just she writes it. That's it. I'm committed to her. There are those who committed to Baha. There are those who committed to Buddha. There are those who committed themselves to William Branham, even though he's dead. His body is dead and he's in heaven. They're committed to him. There are those who committed to John Calvin much further back. There are those that committed totally to Luther. There are those that are committed to the Pope. There are those who committed to Mary, the Mother of Christ. There are those who committed to a guru or a swami. There are those who committed to Sun Myung Moon. There are those who committed to John Lennon and Elvis Presley. Some are committed to doctrines. I know a man. He eats, drinks, sleeps, and paints Sabbath day. That's the only thing he ever talks. I've known that man for years. I have never heard him ever talk on any doctrine but the Sabbath day. And I've talked to him about that by the hour. Every letter, he's written me about 10 letters. Every one's on the Sabbath. He's a living Sabbath man. Sabbath day, not Sabbath, the Sabbath day. Everything is Sabbath day, Sabbath day, Sabbath day, Sabbath day. That's his whole life is a ride that hobby horse of Sabbath day. He's committed to that one thing. There isn't a balance. I mean, every other word you think was Sabbath day in here. There's another man. I know a preacher that through all of his life, as far as I ever heard, he preached only one message on the oneness. Every single message was on the oneness of the Godhead, without exception. He never had another message, as far as I know. Now, he may have, but not as far as I know. Not in all the years, every so often when I saw or heard this man, he was every time on the exact same theme. You could count on it. Any time you ever went to church, and every single message in the radio for the whole 20-something years of his ministry, what it is, was every single one the same subject. And his congregation heard that one subject all the whole time. He was committed to that. I know a man who was committed, his whole life and message revolved around one thing, don't eat salt. And this man, he was in a church that I was in, he would absolutely and categorically and dogmatically insist that you could get healed of every single disease by not eating salt. And he went out and didn't lay hands on a plant in the name of Jesus. He has an embedded, no salt. That's the truth. He did. He just preached, don't eat salt. If you didn't eat salt, whether you were in the Four Living Creatures or Clinical Elders or something. I mean, that was his whole life. I know another person, their whole life was vegetable juices. They just got, they was constantly out to the stores getting all kinds of celeries and stuff in the back in the crates and getting special deals and lugging them home in vans. They can, they've had stuff up by the time they poured stuff through. And I am going, they go in day after day, they drink their stuff. And finally, one of them, one person that I know, the doctor finally said, you better lay off of that stuff. You're on a several day clean out system. I'm going to tell you something. God's made your body to keep on functioning. And if he hasn't, well, the human race is in trouble because he gave us no little book of instructions to go with it. You know, she didn't come with a label of instructions, you know? Clean out system every 4 days. Somebody should be plugged up by now. At the age I am, I ought to be in horrible shape. How about the animals? Everybody else? But they're committed to that. There are people committed to tongues. Tongues. Everything is tongues. And there are those who are committed to gifts. Everything is gifts, gifts, gifts. All they want is gifts, gifts. Work gifts, get gifts, speak gifts, talk gifts, preach gifts, study gifts, listen to gifts. See? I know a preacher who's committed to attacking everything that's wrong. I know a person who went to that church. They said, we went to that church for years. We don't even know what the pastor believes, but we sure know what he doesn't believe. We know everything he doesn't believe. We don't have any idea what he believes. We know what he doesn't believe. He's always attacking everybody who believes anything different. All the message or attack messages. He's committed to attacking. He's possessed with attacking everything that's wrong. There are some people committed to morality. Just a good moral life. There are those that are committed to the history of the church. And I know a particular pastor. Every time there's a doctrine brought up that has not gone through 14 centuries of church tradition, he holds back church history and says, I think we ought to be committed to the church history and the church fathers. And I said, what for? Why? What for, I asked? Why should we be committed to the church fathers? I don't know them anything. Why should I be committed to church history? Why should I be committed to the dark ages? I don't have any commitment to them. And if you bring up a doctrine, if you bring your Bible out, he takes the church history and pushes your Bible down with it. Yeah, but church history. See? Some people are committed to the church. Some people are committed to the pastor. I had a person tell me, who was in our group a good many years ago, we were just started, and this woman, I mean, when I spoke ex cathedra with her. Now, I appreciate people thinking that I have a good grasp of the word, and those who don't know it are better to haul off and believe it by faith and be skeptical of every single thing coming along. But this woman was saying, well, if Don says it, it's right. And I corrected her, and I said, no, if the Bible says it, it's right. Strange enough that that person was so committed, some other prophet or man of God or whatever he was, supposedly, came through, sat in the service one night. My wife kind of wondered if maybe I shouldn't tell this part, but she kind of wondered if, you know, maybe out of, you know, deference to, you know, this man, and maybe you should let him preach. I said, no, I don't feel. I feel a check in my heart, matter of fact, not to. And I don't know the man or what he teaches. I'm not going to let anybody teach you this group unless I know them and know they're safe. Well, this woman and another person in our congregation ran off and followed this man. He had a group of girls that he was taking around with him and lugging over to Palestine and telling them that when you go through the cloud, you just feel the glory of God comes right into the airplane. Because the glory of God hangs right over Palestine. You just fly right through it and you get your baptism right there. And he didn't say baptism, but, you know, if you go right through that cloud, you just feel, you know, balderdash. That unholy land over there at the Wailing Wall, they wouldn't know God if they saw him walking down the street. In fact, they saw him walking down the street 2,000 years ago and never hung him on a tree. In the book of Ezekiel, it says in chapter 39, after the battle of Armageddon, it said, well, first of all, in Zechariah, it says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall wail and mourn for him. And one waited for his only begotten son, And the book of Ezekiel, after the Battle of Armageddon, says, I will be your God from this day and forward, and they will be my people. Glory of the Lord doesn't hang in a big, thick cloud over Palestine. That's for sure. But they were committed to a person. There are people that are committed to music. They're committed to music and music ministry. That's their life. They're committed to music ministry first and foremost above everything else. If they have time, they might love God a bit. There are those committed to Bible study. Their life is Bible study, scholarship, professional scholars. Bible study is where it's at. They're going to outdo Westcott and Hort both together before Jesus comes or die trying, and they are committed to Bible study. Fully with souls, Bible study, you know? Bible studies. There are those who are committed to the Bible itself. They become in love with the book. Love with the intricacy. This book is so marvelous, intricate, fantastic. All the thrills and the mathematical probabilities and the interfaces and the interties and all the other correlations, they get in love with that stuff. They forgot to love the author.
Amen.
Some are committed to Jesus, and I love the Bible, but only because it's God's love letter to us. Some are committed to Jesus as a historical hero. Some are committed to Jesus on a cross. They wear them on their necks. They put them on the walls. I say, what are you doing hanging there? Don't you have a resurrected Christ? You ought to at least have an empty cross. And if you ever get an empty cross, you ought to burn it because the cross is a torture instrument that tortured our Savior. It's not the cross. It's the resurrected Christ. There are those who are committed to Jesus as a man lover. Girls who like to romanticize with Jesus, the man of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Just put your arms around me and hug me and like to kiss me with the kisses of your lips. I love that Solomon one because they like kisses. They've got Jesus clear down into the physical. But they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not worshiping the man of Nazareth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. His lips are not there anymore, and they wouldn't touch yours if they were. That's right. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense either. He is the Lord of glory. We worship him in spirit. The spirit of Jesus in us is God. And we're worshiping him in the person of God because he's God, he's deity. We're not worshiping a committed man, the last Adam, but rather Jesus, the Almighty God. Clothed in flesh, manifested as a man that would die vicariously for us, give us an example, and raise again for justification. You see, he was the lamb sacrifice, but there had to be a lawgiver and a judge who would accept, see the lamb sacrifice, the one he was pleased to bruise, as Isaiah says, and forgive us. Deity forgave us when the man Christ Jesus died in the flesh.
Amen.
You don't worship the lamb sacrifice, but the great judge of all, who is willing to give his only begotten son, that we might not perish. There are some who are committed to Jesus as a rich sugar daddy. That's they're committed to him because they get from him. They pray and he makes the clouds and the rain go away on picnic days. They pray to him, and he gives them parking spots. They pray to him, and he takes tummy aches away. They pray to him, and they make all the boogeymen go in the dark. They pray to him because he's a Santa Claus, because his bag is full of treats for them. Because it feels good to dance in the spirit, and it feels good just to sing with him. And it feels good, so they are committed to him as a rich, benevolent father of gifts. I submit that Jesus wants our hearts.
Amen.
He wants us to be committed totally to him personally.
Amen.
He wants our love. He wants our hearts. He wants our trust. He wants us to trust him. Do you know a lot of us are not trusting him?
Amen.
We are arguing against his promises. We are not trusting him. We are arguing with God. We're saying, yeah, but but I can't, when God says you can. He wants our life. Total living sacrifice. Take up our cross and follow him. He wants us. He wants you. He died for you. He didn't die for your house, your car, your job, your ministry. He died for you. And he's not going to marry your sweatshirt or your Jesus tennis shoes or anything else. It's you. And he wants you to love him. Not the things of Jesus, but him. Not the gifts, but him. Not his church, but him. Him, him, him. He has to be central. And then when you love him, then you can love all the things of Jesus. He doesn't just want our money. Doesn't just want our talents. Doesn't just want our songs or our time or our help or our words. He wants us. So many are willing to sing to him, but they won't love him and give him their hearts. They'll work, they'll hammer nails. They'll do anything but give him their hearts. Jesus is put in a, as a man, Jesus is put in the place by many Christians that a very wealthy, petty lord in ancient Persia was put in. This man was very wealthy, single, middle-aged. And he needed what every soul needs is love. And somebody to love him. And somebody to love. He had all the money could buy. But he didn't have the heart for love. And his eyes fell upon a beautiful, big, dove-eyed girl, big black-eyed girl, lovely figure, long flowing black hair, soft and feminine, graceful and feminine, charming, and his heart leaped within him. And he said, if that girl personality is like what her bearing and her softness, and how she's femininely withdrawn and her beauty, I want her. And he began to aspire to have her, and she became the number one thing. He wanted her, he had everything else. He wanted her. He wanted her to love, to be with him, and to love him. And he began to woo this girl and began to take her out to dinners and on the yacht down the river, horseback rides in the country. And she married him. And he bought her the most beautiful finery, lovely gowns and jewels. He could take her out in carriage rides and show off that most beautiful girl that he had that was his. And he loved her desperately. She was everything. She was human. She was real. She was soft. She was living. She had a heartbeat that all of his gold and marble pillars didn't have. She was his prize. And she accepted him. She accepted his name. She accepted his love. She accepted his jewels. She accepted his riches. She accepted that position of claim and all the words that he would lavish upon her and all her love. And of course, she loved to have all that given to her. But there came a day she met a young, black-haired, handsome artisan, more her age, and a man who looked at her lovely eyes and his black eyes flashed with love for her. And she saw a young man that she wanted to join herself, and she left this wealthy suitor and broke his heart because she wanted this young man, because she never really loved that man. She never was really totally committed to him. She gave herself to him, took everything he had because it was better than anything else that she had. She didn't have anything. She was out to draw water. She came from a poor mud home. She took it because she wanted all the things that he had, and the wealth and the position and the glory that came with it and all the acclaim and all the love given to her. But she never totally committed her heart to him or gave her heart to him. She lived with him. She said good things about him. She kissed him. She hugged him. She did the things, but she never really gave him her heart. And then there came a day when she was drawn away. She backslid, as it were. Now, this is the story of many a Christian with Jesus. They haven't totally given them their heart. They love the things. They love his riches. They love the miracles. They love the position. They love all the glory of the ministry. They love all the things they can do. And the finery he bestows upon them is better than the old hippie life they had. But then there comes a day when they backslide. They're not committed. They're not committed. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, without any doubt, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse that I may win Christ and be found in him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First, they gave their own selves unto the Lord. They gave great deal. They gave overmuch to Paul in the ministry. They loaded them down, even though they were poor with worldly goods. They loaded them down. They gave beyond themselves. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord. You see, you can't give like that unless you give yourself to the Lord. A lot of us are trying to give, but we can't give right because we don't give ourselves totally to the Lord. We have trouble when the pastor gets up and says, you know, the work is coming to a halt out here, and if we'd all just take our savings, and the savings is important to each one, but if we'd all be willing to give it up and put it in one pool, it'd be a great big mountain, and that would go on and carry us on. But there's trouble in the heart because we're not totally committed to the work of Jesus. We look over there and we see concrete. And we look at our money and we see that Davenport that you want. And the old one's got holes in it. And it does. I mean, it doesn't look too hot. But if you look to a church, a concrete building, well, what's in a concrete building? But if you look to the fact that we're running out of soul space. And if God has always, when you build, he brings the souls in. But if you don't provide for the souls, you'll find you don't get any more in.
Amen.
It has always been that way. When you lack faith to build any more and provide for any more souls, you don't get any more souls.
Amen.
You just stay the same size for years. But when you move out to accommodate more souls ahead of time, you get more souls. And if we don't do that, the 1,000 to the 2,000 souls, we're not going to get. We're not going to get them. And if you don't get the first 1,000 to make 2,000, you're not going to get the second 1,000 or the third 1,000. And so when you look at it in that light, and then you look back at your Davenport, you say, honey, we could throw a blanket on this and get by for another few months. And then when things ease up a bit, that building's built, let's go ahead and buy a... Let's go ahead and let it, and we'll start again. We'll get a Davenport. And then people have, but they have trouble in their hearts. And they even have trouble with the pastor because he even would make such a suggestion. See? And he's a bad guy. And then God is trying to rob them and hurt them. And we have all kinds of troubles because we're not totally committed. And then they want people to come out and work in the building. But who wants to go out and work in the building, especially when it rains? It always rains. So who wants to go out and work in the building? I mean, wouldn't it be more fun to go over to Joel's house and play the guitar with him? Talk scripture a bit. A lot more fun than going out there working out there. Because we're not totally committed. And the work of God suffers because of it. Now this, you said, but Pastor, you said this is the most committed church you know you've ever seen. That is true. But we're not totally committed. We're not totally committed. The Lord Jesus is the one that we are to be totally committed to. It's not the things of Jesus, but Jesus. Not the pocketbook of Jesus. Your husband, do you want your wife to be committed to your pocketbook or to you? There are many people committed to the pocketbook of Jesus, as it were. It's not the glory of Jesus you should be committed to, but Him. Not the feelings from Jesus, but Jesus. Not the work of Jesus, but Jesus. Not the church of Jesus, but Jesus. Now, you can't be unreasonable and foolish and say, well, it's just Jesus. Don't need a church. You have to have a church. You have to have a home. You have to work. You have to put a sweater and clothes on. You have to do all those things. But it's Jesus that must be the central part of your life.
Amen.
Now, it's not community chapel. It's Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
I hope you love community chapel. But don't bank on that getting you through, my friend.
Amen.
It won't get you through.
Amen.
It's Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I close my sermon by saying this. You can decide to love Jesus. And you can decide to open up your heart to Jesus. And you can decide to close the door to the devil. You see, how do you do that? You surrender. Oh, I can't. It's so hard. Do you know how hard it is to surrender? I would love to surrender, Jesus, but it's so hard. Well, stop firing the cannon and hold up the white flag. Open the gate. Oh, I'd love to open the door. You don't know how much I'd love to open the door and have you come into my fort, my castle, my temple. I'd love to quit firing cannons at you, but it's so hard. Whoa! Load her up again. A lot of Christians are doing that. They're firing their cannons at God. They're out here blasting away at the Church of Jesus Christ every week. And then they come walking in the gate on Sunday and see the debris. And they say, oh, I do hope the place isn't hurt too badly. I did. You'll have to forgive me, folks. Please pray for me. I've been firing cannons all week at this place. It is a mess. I just wish I hadn't. I just wish that. Would you pray with me that I would quit firing cannons at this place, sister? If I could just have a counselor. Well, we've told you to quit firing the cannons.
Amen.
We counsel you. You are now officially counseled. Then next week, over the wall and out into the darkness. And then you're awakened by a boom. Crash. What's that? Oh, that's just one of the saints over the wall firing back. They'll be back in about a week to survey the damage and help repair it. They'll repair it for a few weeks, and then they'll be back out firing some more. Now, my friend, come on. Come on. Come on.
Amen.
Don't tell me that you can't surrender.
Amen.
Don't tell me you can't quit. Oh, that's passive. Anybody can drop the tools when the lunch whistle blows. Now, if God was asking some huge action on your part, that'd be different. He just says, quit, so I can come in. and begin to show you my glory. Because when you see my glory, you'll want to join up. If you just quit firing long enough, let me come in and show you, you might join up with me. That's all he's asking to do is surrender so he can show you what kind of value he has.
Amen.
Now, I think we can surrender.
Amen.
And if you, how can you just love somebody? Surrender to their heart and you'll fall in love with them if they're worth everything. That's right. You see, love is a valuation of an object. You'll love them if you ever open their heart, but you can't love somebody you close your heart closed to. If you decide to close up because you're afraid, you can't trust them, you'll never fall in love with them. You've got to open your heart up. And then if there's any real value, you'll fall in love with them. Now, if there isn't, and you're not compatible, you won't. But my friend, you'll find he's everything you want if you open up to him. So let's open up to him. Let's let this be a milestone. Yea, a, what should I say? What's further than that? A light year stone or something. Let's make this a start of a new day. Shall we do that? Before this service comes to an end, I want you to walk out of those doors knowing that you are committed. Totally committed. Absolutely and totally committed. I didn't say sinless. I didn't say mature. I didn't say you would never make a mistake. I said committed.
Amen.
Now, if you're committed, you and the blood of Jesus Christ can make it all the way through.
Amen.
You can forget about whether you got strong enough or not. You keep eating at the Father's table. You'll get strong enough. You'll get wise as you grow up. Don't worry about those things. Just get committed.
Amen.
People that are committed do things. And people that don't, they don't get both feet off the ground.